Aren't you glad you're free this morning?
Amen. Oh.
So much to be free from. Traded my shackles for a glorious song. He forgets my sin. How can God forget? Because He chooses to. So if God forgot it, why don't I? Why do I want to try to remember some of the things that we go through? I want to talk this morning a little bit about mothers as faithful servant managers. In your bulletin, there's that verse there of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in the bulletin, it's with the ISV version, says this, think of us as servants of the Messiah and as servant managers entrusted with God's secrets. Now it is required of servant managers that each one should prove to be trustworthy. In the ANSB, it says this, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to this morning recognize that we're free because of what you've done for us. And Lord, just because we look forward to seeing our mothers that have gone on before us, that have been faithful managers of their families, and seeing to it that we have come to the place where we did when we came to Christ. But Lord, most of all this morning, we look forward to that day when we're going to see you face to face and we're going to know you in our new bodies. And Lord, we just thank you for that this morning. Lord, I pray for the many mothers this morning, mothers that are suffering, mothers that have and are facing rejection by their family, by their children. Lord, a lot of times these things are very difficult, and so we just commit them into your hands this morning. We thank you for each of the mothers that are here this morning, and I pray that you would bless each and every one, and Lord, as they commit their lives to you, I pray that you would bless them with the desires of their heart that you have given to them. And Lord, I pray too this morning that as husbands, as fathers, that we might support our mothers, our wives, those that we know and love in a way that would be very pleasing to you, as we see that displayed in your word this morning with Elkanah and Hannah. Lord, we just thank you again this morning for your love and your mercy that has supplied all of this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this particular scripture, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's a lot of other scripture that I want us to look at this morning, but I want us to understand this. The context of the scripture is back in chapter 3, it talks about Paul and Apollos and all of the fragmentation that was going on in the church because people were following Paul, people were following Apollos, and Paul said that's not good, the division that was being caused. And while this scripture, the context of this scripture is that, it also applies to us not only in division in the church, but it applies to us in all areas of our life. We need to recognize and realize that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We can have a solid case from Scripture that this applies to all areas of our life, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts that God has given us and the places where He has put us. He has placed us in certain areas for certain purposes in our life. Sometimes it's just to bring us to the place where we can recognize the way God sees us. You know, God sees us a lot of times in a different way than we see ourselves. And I can remember a number of times in my life when I viewed what I was doing in a way that maybe God viewed it a little differently. Needed to show me something of myself that I didn't see. And I appreciate that. And you know, that's true for all of us and with mothers. As we proceed this morning, there's a chapter, it's in your bulletin here, Proverbs chapter 31. And before I get into the message this morning, I wanted to share a little bit of this chapter with you this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm not going to have any lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Don't have to worry about that so much here in Florida. Okay. For all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I tell you what, you can go smile at the future. Okay, we're going to see why we want to. Well, we're going to talk about that, smiling in the future, okay? Okay, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Wow. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat bread of idleness. Ladies, does that sound like you this morning? I would dare to say that probably most ladies, and I know myself, if that was talking about me, well, that's not talking about me. I don't do all of those things. And so you think, wow, could I ever live up to that kind of a standard? Listen to this part. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Now listen to this. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Ladies, can you fear the Lord this morning? That's all it requires, to be praised. This was talking about an aristocrat back in the ancient of days there, back in the times that this was written. And certainly there are some ladies like that, but we don't have to think about attaining to that. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Let her praise her in the gates. All right. I'm going to move on here. 2 weeks ago, I was talking about the subject of being relevant in a culture that disregards us as relevant. We're living in a culture that looks at us, and as I look out at you this morning, and I know each one of you personally, I know basically where you stand in a lot of the issues that we find ourselves in today. And I know that the general culture today dismisses your relevancy. How do we live in a world that is dismissing us and says, oh, you don't have it right. You've got it all wrong. You need to get with it. You need to get woke. Well, I'm awake this morning, but I'm not woke. I know that there's a lot of people that don't appreciate that statement, but you'll see where we're going here in just a minute. How does one be found faithful in these dark days? Now, to be honest, there have been some very dark days in the history of our nation. In the battle for the territories that are now the United States, there were a number of attempts to annihilate the ones that were here before we were. They didn't want to give up their land. They had lived on it. But they were finding themselves in a place where they were going to give it up. And they did. We're going to talk a little bit more about that situation that was back there in a little bit here. Also, there were the wars with the British, the French, and Mexico over land issues. And many people died because of that. Civil war between the North and the South over slavery. The tyranny of segregation. Two world wars, the Great Depression, and more were very dark days in the history of our nation. But now there is a dark cloud of an impending massive tornado threatens with one final blow to destroy all that has been fought for and remove us as a nation from world dominance that will open the way for a one-world government. That's a dark sky, and that tornado is certainly coming. Time may prove me wrong, and I hope it does, but I believe that this is the reason that God placed the present administration in power, because God is doing it. God is only doing He's just doing what He said He was going to do in the latter days. That's what God's doing. And so before we blame everybody else and blame all that's going on in this country, against the current administration or against the Republicans or against Trump or anything else, before we blame that on them, let's recognize and realize that what we're facing today is because that's what God said is going to happen. And there's no way around it. But as believers, we have a promise. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. And God's going to see us through. And God is going to call His church home. Amen. How much that we're going to have to pass through in these days of what's going on with the development of globalism and one world government, the coming cashless society that is already in place in some places within the world today, the digital currency. We realize that all of these things that we're talking about in digital currency, the world government summit that happened back in March of this year, and all that is all that they said, and we showed that one video about Pippa Melkerum saying that digital currency is coming, it's at hand, it could happen yet this year. To where they do away with credit cards, they do away with health cards, they do away with driver's license, they do with everything. They're going to give one particular, I don't know what you want to call it, a card or what, but it's all going to be under digital currency, and they're going to say, okay, you've got digital currency, and you can spend this much money on this and this much money on that. We know that they've been very open about this, and there's many videos that you can watch about this particular thing. If we're to endure this storm as good soldiers and as faithful servant managers, we must keep this in the forefront of our minds that God is just doing what He said He was going to do. The destruction of our nation is due in part to the sin of idolatry in the form of abortion rights and the rejection of God. According to the numbers by Guttmacher Institute, the total number of abortions in the U.S. since 1973, since Roe versus Wade, 49 years ago, the total deaths by abortion are 63,459,781. That's what they can figure has been recorded. How many that have been unrecorded, we don't know. God judged Israel because of what they were doing to babies back in the day when they were offering their children to Baal. And right now, Israel is under the trampling of the nations, the Gentile nations, being trampled underfoot, and they're going to be trampled underfoot all the way until you get to the millennium. I'm sure that you know this morning, but I'll just mention it in passing. This past week, a draft was leaked that the High Court is voting to overturn the 49-year-old bill that legalized abortion. It's expected to be published within the next 2 months. When it's published, then it actually becomes law. Okay, but until it's published, it's not considered law. Now that leaked out, and that's unfortunate because that shows us where our country is really going, that these things can be leaked out to be able to cause up and to stir up a lot of people, and that's exactly what's happening. The breakdown of the family unit has long been the purpose of the Marxist globalism. The term mother is out of vogue within the woke culture today. They've exchanged it now for the birth person. Okay? I don't even call mother anymore. I still call my mother, because I love my mother, and for what she did for me and the sacrifices she made for me that I might know Christ. President Biden made these disturbing remarks to a group of teachers that had been nominated Teachers of the Year about their responsibility to their students during the 2022 National and State Teachers of the Year event at the White House. This is what he said. Quote, "They are not someone else's children. They are our children. And they are the kite strings that literally lift our national ambitions aloft. You have heard me say it many times about our children, but it's true. They all are, they're all our children. And the reason that you are the Teachers of the Year is because you recognize that they're not somebody else's children. They're like your children's when you have them in the classroom. Those remarks have caused droves of concerned parents and caretakers who are fed up with progressive propaganda such as critical race theory and lessons about sexual orientation or gender identity being taught in schools starting as early as kindergarten. Oh, we're not going to call you boys and girls anymore. We don't want to influence your thinking as to whether you might want to be a boy, that you're a boy and maybe want to be a girl, or a girl and want to be a boy. We're not going to allow you to teach our children that. Whether that'll be successful or not is another story. We're seeing the successful attempt of critical race, BLM, Antifa, and others destroying family values. Being woke is the revival of Marxist ideology that is attempting to fragment and destroy our Judeo-Christian values in order to make room for a one-world government, economy, and religion that will eventually be the Ten Kings. It's going to lead into the Ten Kings that's back in Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 17, 18 there. Ten Kings. And out of those Ten Kings, there's going to come an Antichrist. Now, how far we get into that, we know that once the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel, it's going to start the tribulation. And we know that the church is going to be gone when the tribulation begins. But there's coming 10 nations. As a matter of fact, you can look in a number of different resources, and they have already designated 10 areas of the world to be headed by 10 individual leaders. United States, Mexico, Canada, and I think Great Britain is one particular location. And you can see it happening. Just a while back, we talked about Canada and showed a video about how Canada has now said that they are ready to put out digital currency and take away all your other forms of identification and give you one identification that will have all your medical history, everything on it. That's what they said. I'm not saying that about them. That was a quote from them. I want to move on here. We got some scripture I want to share with you this morning. This week has been so discombobulated for me. I'm not sure just how much of this I'm going to get in. But anyway, not long ago I heard of a young Christian mother who has become frustrated with the inconvenience of raising her children. Too much work. I can't take it. Her excuse was, I don't have the motherly gene. Oh, really? Yeah, I don't have the motherly gene, so I can't do this. Well, that's not an isolated case, just the one I heard of. It's an unfortunate upward trend. Not only in the United States, but worldwide. According to UNICEF, there are 153 million orphans in the world. 153 million. 9 million of those 153 million are actually in orphanages. But out of those that are in orphanages, nearly 4 out of 5 have at least one parent still living. And they're in orphanages. I thought orphanages were for children that didn't have any parents. It's because parents don't want to be bothered with the inconvenience of raising children. Put yourself in that situation. If your parent put you in an orphanage because they didn't want to take care of you, what's that make you feel? That makes you feel deserted. And you wonder why children, so many children, are in the position they're in today? It's because they feel rejected. Well, women, mothers, you have the gene. God put it in women. God made sure that women were going to want to care for their young. We see it even in the animal kingdom. And oftentimes we see it to the extent of taking on one born, whether it's in the animal kingdom or whether it's in human beings. We see it extending out to those that have been abandoned or lost their birth mother, the one that bore them into this world. There are so many today that are disregarding the responsibilities. Now, why do I say all of that? To discourage you? No. Let's look at the encouragement that this is going to bring to us. We want to look at some of the birth narratives of mothers who were faithful servant managers. This message wouldn't be complete without Sarah and Abraham. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start here. Knowing a little bit about that particular period of history, we're not the only ones that have had to face situations that were very undesirable. Abram and Sarai, as it starts out here, think about it for a minute. How far was Abram and Sarai removed from Genesis chapter 11? Do you think they had already known about that? What happened in Genesis 11 with the confusion of the languages and building the tower? And it wasn't just the fact that they were building this tower to be kind of rebellious. They had developed a religion. The religion, it was a pagan religion. A lot of it was based on a mother-son cult. A lot of it was based on just the pagan worship. The Queen of Heaven was started there in Genesis chapter 10 and in 11. But in Genesis chapter 10, we don't have time to read it this morning, but that's when Nimrod and Semiramis started the mother-son cult that today is the mother of harlots. And when you talk about the mother of harlots over in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, that mother of harlots, I don't believe that's the Catholic Church. It's the mother was right back here in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. Well, moving down into chapter 11 a little bit, in verse 10 of chapter 11, you begin the descendants of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad, Shad, 2 years after the flood. That's when he was born, 2 years after the flood. And then Arpachshad, 35 years, became the father of Shelah. And then Shelah, in 30 years, became the father of Eber. And then Eber became the father 34 years later, became the father of Peleg. And then Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And then Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And then Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of who? Terah, Abraham's father. That's all the farther that Abraham and Sarah were removed from the time of the flood and the time of the Tower of Babel. I'm sure they knew all about it. I'm sure they knew what was going on in the culture. In chapter 12, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture to us. I just want to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you." Well, that first verse there, really, when you read the rest of this, you recognize that this was God calling Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. That's when that was. And he told him in verse 2, he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." You end there in verse 3 of chapter 12. That was actually happened in Mesopotamia. And there are those that say, well, no, this has happened when God called him out of Haran. Because in verse 4, that's what it talks about. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says that God called him out of Ur of Chaldees. Okay? Well, then this time went on. They got into Haran. And back in chapter 11, it says in verse 30, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. Terah did this. Terah worshipped idols. The idols from back at the Tower of Babel, what was started with Nimrod and Semiramis. His grandson and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Haran was not in the land of Canaan. Here's a couple. They've been called as faithful stewards because God had a big plan for them. Abram didn't understand that plan. He didn't know what was going to happen. Can you imagine how he must have felt knowing, well, my wife can't have children. And so, they stayed together and they went, and then in verse 4 it says that Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. It was Abraham and Lot. Abram, he's not Abraham yet, it's hard to think of him as Abram, was 75 years old when he left Haran. And they went into the land of Canaan. What was Canaan? Who lived in Canaan? Ham's sons and nations. And there were 12 nations. Can you imagine what it's like God saying, hey, I want to take you into the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you a promised land. And I want you to go in there. And so they did. They got there. And in verse 9, it says that there was famine, and so they continued to the south and ended up in Egypt. And that's where Abram said to Sarai, look, you're beautiful. Now, she's 65 years old, and she's still beautiful. And so Abram said, tell him you're my sister. Well, that's kind of a half-truth, because she was his half-sister. And so what that did, by saying that it was his half-sister, they were both in the line of Christ that was started in Genesis chapter 5 with Seth. This is a continuation of that particular lineage to where Christ would one day come. Do you think they knew that? I don't think so. I don't think they had a clue what God had in store for them. And you know, that's true for us. We don't sometimes have a clue what God has for us. A lot of times, things go wrong. In this case, it was because Abram made a bad decision. And he's not the only one that made a bad decision. I need to skip over here some of this. In chapter 16 now of Genesis, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar, the bondwoman. So Sarah says, well, I can't have any children, and I want a child so bad. Here, you take my maid and have a child, so I can have a child. Well, it turned out didn't work, did it? Turned out kind of bad, really bad. After Hagar found out she was with child, she despised Sarai. Then she blamed it on Abram. It's your fault. Well, he just listened to his wife, you know. And so, guys, you know, sometimes we listen to our wife and we get in trouble, then, okay, well, it's my fault. Well, really, it is, because we're supposed to be the leader of the home in that way. But anyway, you get into the end of this particular chapter. And then into chapter 17. I want to go into chapter 17 real quick here. I'm not going to have time to get to Hannah, I don't think. But anyway, God makes a covenant with Abram. And I'm going to tell him that he's going to be Abraham. Back in chapter 15, God had made a covenant with Abraham and told him that they were going to have a time that he was going to have a child by Sarah. And he laughed, said, well, why don't you just make Hagar and her son, why can't he be the one? Well, the reason he couldn't be, he wasn't in the line of Christ, and he was born of a bondwoman. And God said it had to be of a free woman. In chapter 18, the birth of Isaac is promised. And verse 2, he says, when Abraham lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men were standing in the opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door and met them and made a meal for them and talked to them. And that's when they were told that Sarah was going to have a son about a year later. And they laughed, she laughed, and anyway, she had her son, and the struggles were just beginning when Isaac ran into trouble with his half-brother. I'd like to just say this about this particular portion of Scripture. Sometimes God calls us to a position or to a place, and we don't understand why. And sometimes God puts us in that place because there's a particular reason. Why did God wait till Sarah was 90 years old to have a son? Couldn't that have been sooner? No, because that wasn't part of God's timing. But a lot of times what happens when we have to wait for something so long, like Sarah did, God builds within us a character that only a lesson of life can teach us. Experience is the best teacher. I want to just share something very briefly from 1 Samuel. Take just a minute to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think we pretty well all know this story about how Hannah was barren in the fight that she had with Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. She had children, and she was always bragging and laying it on Hannah, and Hannah was really getting burnt out on this thing. And she went and poured out her heart before the Lord. And when I think about this woman pouring out her heart, it reminds me of some time in my life when I went before God and I just was pouring it all out before God. Nobody else was around. Nobody heard me. Didn't have any priest like Eli or anybody around. And just poured out my heart because of the heaviness. That was true of Hannah. She was bearing this problem. She was struggling in a way that many of us have never struggled, and some of us have struggled in this way. And we know that God gave her a son about a year later. And she went back and she completed the vow that she made, and she gave him to the service of the Lord for all of his life. Do you think Hannah had any idea who Samuel was going to become? I don't think so. I don't think she had a clue of what was going to happen. This was a time in history that was really dark. This was the time of the judges. What happened during the time of the judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine what kind of a society that would be? I think the speed limit should be 60. No, I think the speed limit should be 100. No, I think the speed limit should be 20. We all have different ideas. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a situation like that? I can't really imagine. I can't really comprehend what it would be like to have to live in that kind of way. Samuel was the last of the judges and was prophet. And all the days of Samuel's life, he served the Lord because of a faithful servant manager. Hannah was a faithful servant manager. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have today to recognize and realize that we do have a way that we can live in this day, and by keeping our eyes on you and keeping in perspective those things that are on your heart and what's really happening in this world. And Lord, we count it a privilege, fathers and mothers, to be a part of your plan and for you to use our lives like you used the lives of Hannah, like you used the lives of Elkanah, like you used the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And we don't know how you're really going to use us. But we thank you for that privilege this morning to be a part of the body of Christ. For it's in his name we've come this morning. Amen. Okay, ladies, Paul and Roy. Yeah, I need, like my computer, you know, you got to get it defragmented once in a while. I'd like to get my brain defragmented. Roy said it was kind of numb this morning. But anyway, Roy and Paul, if you'll go ahead and get the flowers out here before we get up and go. And we got a little something we want to share with our mothers this morning. We do appreciate, and, you know, oftentimes mothers are just the quiet part of it. Sometimes they're not quiet, but most of the time they're not in the forefront. And, but anyway, we do appreciate each of you ladies here this morning. And as Roy and Paul come, they've got something prepared for each one this morning.